We're going to move here into our message for the morning. And I want to start by describing two friendships that I had about 10 years ago. And as I describe these two friendships, I want you to determine which one is a close friendship and which one is more of an acquaintance friendship. Okay? So go ahead, you can put the pictures of the two guys up on the screen. Do-do-do-do. There they are. Okay, Justin and Mike. And you guys are going to have to figure out which one you would label as the close friend or which one is the acquaintance. And so I'll start with Mike. Mike and I met more than 10 years ago. This is probably now going back 15, 17 years, something like that. I was a pastor in Ohio. I was a youth pastor. Mike and his family started attending the church. And in the first year, year and a half, he joined up with our youth ministry team. So he became one of our youth leaders. And we quickly learned that we had the same dumb sense of humor, that we could finish each other's sentences. We would laugh at the dumbest things, like junior high boys, around junior high boys in youth group. And so we had a great time together. In fact, as we began to know each other better, we decided at times to take our kids on camping trips, just, like dad trips with the kids, and we would talk and just enjoyed each other. And then at a men's retreat, we decided, hey, let's become accountability partners. Let's meet together regularly and have lunch and share about our life and support each other and pray for each other. And it became this really solid, safe place for us through the years. And he walked me through some pivotal growth periods of my life, and he was supportive of me as I transitioned out of that church and to here. It's 9 years ago now, and walked me through that journey. So that's Mike. Then there's Justin. I knew him because he was actually on our staff at that same church. And we saw each other more regularly than Mike and I did because we saw each other every day, at the office, and we were in staff meetings together. I appreciated Justin because he was a go-getter. He was organized. He poured into our boys' lives for the 2 years that we overlapped on staff. And so, he and I could work on projects together, but we never really spent much time out of the church context together. In fact, 9 years since I've seen him, he moved on to another church about the same time as me, and we haven't talked once. But with Mike, he and I have seen each other several times, and we pick up like right where we left off. All right, so I want you to tell me, Mike or Justin, which one for me would be a close friend? And which one would be more of an acquaintance friend? You guys are so sharp. You're picking up what I'm laying down. Yes, exactly. These are my two friends, and these friendships, today I want this pattern to kind of settle in with us as the big idea that we're going for this morning, that God invites us into a relationship with him that is about a close friendship, not about just being an acquaintance. Okay? That's where we're going. He's opened the invitation to us. There's access to have a friendship-level relationship with God, the God who created all things, God Almighty, God who's so far above us and holy, and those things don't change. But he invites us to be his very friends. This fall, we're going through a series called Transformed. It's on this idea that as we come to faith in Christ, we were strangers from God. We were far from God. We were enemies of God. But when we come to faith in Christ, he washes us clean. He brings us now into relationship with him. We are chosen and loved and adopted. We've looked at the first 2 weeks. Who are we in Christ? Now that we've been saved, we are part of his family. We are saints that he's made holy. And then we now begin to walk in that new life we've been given. We have been transformed, past tense. And now we live that out in the process that we call sanctification, that we're living out who we are now are in Christ into all areas of our life. And one of those areas is in our relationship with him. Now, one of the examples that I love in Scripture of someone who had a personal and close relationship with God is David. I love the story of Moses, That already got covered at the women's retreat, so I'm not gonna go to that one. I was like, well, scratch that one off. Can't use that one. I love the story of John being the closest disciple. I love the story of Paul and how his life was radically transformed, and he loved Jesus with his encounter, after his encounter with Jesus. But I want to talk about David. And I want to have you turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is a psalm where David's at probably the lowest point of his life. And I say that he had a lot of low points. But this one has layers to it that are so difficult. David's own son, Absalom, was throwing a coup where he wanted to not only take the kingship from David, he wanted to kill him and his whole family. Like, that's a pretty low point. And in the middle of the night, as they got warning of this, David and his whole family, the whole palace guard and everybody had to flee into the desert, the wilderness, in the middle of the night, just running for their lives so that Absalom and his men wouldn't kill them. Like, that's a pretty low point. And they're ending up in a desert where they have to hide in caves and try to stay safe out there and have lookouts for them. But imagine the king now having to live like that. It's hot, it's dry. They have no real provisions except what they were able to grab with them on their way out. This is where David is at. And what does he do? He falls back on his close personal relationship with God. Oh God, you are my God. We just sang that this morning. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Just imagine him there in the desert saying this to the Lord, praying this, and he's lifting up his hands in worship and prayer. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. We'll stop right there. Do you hear it? Do you hear how he leaned into God in this horrible time of his life, not knowing what's ahead, feeling the danger and the trouble all around him, the lack of provision? Where does he turn? He turns to God, the safe place, the refuge that he could go to. He didn't turn to his friends and the people with him, though he did. I mean, they were with him. That's a wonderful blessing. But his heart was turning to the Lord. He didn't turn toward having entertainment, like, hey, just distract me while this is going on. And I'm so nervous. I don't know what to do. And so just do stuff. Get the time to pass. No, it wasn't that. He didn't just reach down to his own strength and depend on his own abilities and to outthink and outwit. He turned to the Lord. And I wanted to just, here in this early part of this message, just break down four parts of these eight verses that stand out to me, that talk about his relationship with God. Four observations. The first one is this: he desperately needed God. He felt it, he knew it, he spoke it. I find it fascinating that he's physically in a desert where it's hot and dry, where there is no water, and he says, my soul thirsts for you. That's verse one. His physical condition was a mirror of his soul condition. It was hot, it was dry, he didn't have much with him. He was parched, he was hungry, and his soul saying, and I thirst for you, God. He was aware that his greater need above food, above water, was God. Now, that's true of all of us all the time. Our greatest need in our life is not food and water, though physically we need food and water and air. But our greatest need is God. All the time, that is true. Sometimes we're just way more aware of it, right? That's what David was experiencing. And hey, even as we head into this time of prayer and fasting, one of the neat things about prayer and fasting that it does is it shows you that I actually need God. My soul feels this need for God. As my body is craving for this other stuff, as my mind is kind of saying, I need this, we go, nope, I'm going to train my soul to realize I need God more than that stuff. You guys ever experienced that? Like where your soul's just going, I got to have God or else I'm going to fall apart here. I don't have what it takes. And so at all points through our life, we need to train our souls to realize I desperately need God. There's a desperation that we need to have for him because otherwise we begin to trust in the other things. We begin to trust in our own devices or other people's help. And God says, I want you to know that you need me. Lean into that idea in these next days. God, I want you to show me how much I truly do need you, and then how much you are really my portion, as we started off our service today with. God, I want you to be more than enough for me. Make that your prayer these next days, that he would show you that. And hang on to this word desperation, because we're going to come back to that in a little bit. Next verse, verse 2, we get a glimpse into David's life that this wasn't just a one-time thing, that he was having a midlife crisis, and so now he's going to pray this one time and really pour out his life. Verse 2 says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. This was something formed in David day in and day out. On the good days, on the bad days, he was going to the Lord. This is talking about having seen God in the sanctuary. Well, what is the sanctuary? For David's time period of his life, this is when the tabernacle of God was a tent set up. Under Moses, it had been built. That there was the Ark of the Covenant. It was this place where God's glory, he said it would dwell between the cherubim. There were angels on top of this box that would be covered, that would be carried by priests. It was covered with gold, and these angels were spread out over top of it, and God's presence would dwell there over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And that was within, in the tent, the Holy of Holies, that only one priest could go in one day a year. Then there was a most holy place in the tabernacle. That's where priests would go in every day and tend to the bread and the lamp and the incense and all those things. And then there was courts outside of that where people could go. David was allowed to go into those courts. He couldn't go into the tabernacle. One day that would be built into a permanent structure called the temple. But he moved the tabernacle into his new capital city of Jerusalem. Before David's time, it was not the capital. He took it over, won a battle there, and built up his own city there, made it the capital city of Jerusalem that he would rule from. Built a palace there. He brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem so that it was close to where he was living. So that he could go down every day. He could participate in the morning sacrifices, the evening sacrifices. He could be there as the priests were all singing and worshiping. Scripture was being read. They would pray together. And David was part of that every day. He's saying, I have seen you in the sanctuary. I go there every day. I've been praying for years. I've seen your power. I've seen your glory. He's recalling a lifelong pattern of prayer. There's a muscle, a prayer muscle that has to get built in our life that's about all the very simple, small things we do every day. When we do not pray, when we go stretches where we don't pray, that prayer muscle shrinks. Okay, so it's like when you don't work out your muscles, it atrophies. But as we pray more regularly, as we pray more often, as we pray more with people and at home in different settings, that prayer muscle begins to grow. And for those of you who are starting out new and you're like, I don't really know how to pray, start somewhere small, because you got to start building that muscle. David had that built over a long period of time. He had seen God's glory. He had seen God's power displayed in other ways that God had answered prayer other times. And so in this terrible time of his life, it was like coming back to what he knew God would do. I'm coming to his glory, coming to his power. Verses 3 and 4 tell us a little bit more. It tells us that he lived a life of praise. There was a constant lifestyle of praising God. He says, because your love is better than life. He tasted of God. And he knows like God's mercy, God's loving kindness toward him is better than any kind of life apart from him. He says, then my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. David was one who worshiped the Lord. It came off of his lips. I imagine this is about singing and speaking, but a lot of singing. In fact, down in verse 7, he says he sings under the shadow of God's wings. Have you ever met those people that sing all the time? Like, you go to the grocery store with them, and you're in an aisle, and they start singing. You're like, I'm going to duck to the other aisle because I don't want to be around you singing in public like that. Or people who Spotify on their phone, it's like all the time, music's going, and they're going to just be playing it wherever they go. Or in the car, there's worship music going, and they're singing along to it, and they don't even seem to care if they have a good voice or a bad voice. They're just like, I'm in my own little world here, and I'm just going to sing. Some of you are like, I'll only in the shower, right? When no one else is around, then I'll finally sing. Because it sounds better in the shower for some reason. David was one of those guys. Everywhere he went, there was singing. He would sing with the people when they would gather, but it didn't stop there. He would sing as he left. He would sing as he's doing his work. He would sing as he's getting ready for bed at night. He would sing when he's getting up in the morning and he's having just his time set apart with him and God. There was always an atmosphere of praise. In our world, in our day and age, we don't have an excuse not to have the tools of worship around us all the time. We live in an era where technology is so available to us. I don't even have my phone on me, but you guys do. A touch of a button, you can have praise music going. And it doesn't matter if you can carry a tune in a bucket or not, because they're doing it for you. Someone says, why do they sing that song? Because you don't have to, right? Like they did it for you. Sounds a whole lot better when they do it. But you can sing along with the music. You can let it carry your heart as you go through your day. Let praise be continually on your lips, and then speak it when you get an opportunity. Like, praise God. Like, that's so good. God has been so good to me. Testify about him. And David was that kind of person. So now as he's there in the desert, he's going, yep, in my worst time, I'm going to lift my hands in Jesus' name. I'm going to lift my hands to him, and I'm going to worship him. It's something that, again, was a muscle built over lots of time. And it fueled his closeness with God. There's something about praise and worship that fuels your closeness with God. It cuts through all the other noise, the things that are confusing, the things that are hard, and you just get a chorus of praise that you sing, and boom, it's like you're reconnected with God again. Utilize that tool in your life. Then I want to make another observation coming from verse 6. He says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. The watches of the night. There's several checkpoints through the night where they would switch out soldiers who were on duty. And that means David had many sleepless nights. I imagine there in the desert, he had some sleepless nights. Not only because he's sleeping on sand and rocks, but because of the pressure that he was facing. He had many sleepless nights as king, times that he would have to be up worrying about this or that, thinking about things that were on his mind. Some of you can relate. Have you ever been awakened in the middle of the night because of stuff on your mind? Or find it hard to go to sleep? I only see like 3 hands. Like, come on, right? All right. How many of you find it hard to sleep as you get older? All right, I'm halfway to 90 as of this week. I'm finding it harder and harder to sleep through the night completely. How many of you have kids that have awakened you in the middle of the night? How many of you have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about because you're so young, you just fall asleep like crazy? Okay, all right. You're going to get there, don't worry. Rob Reamer says there's a 2 a.m. club. The people who are awake in the middle of the night, and God has like this special prayer meeting held with the people that are awake. You know, they could be all over the country in different places, but the ones who are awake and they just think, well, I'm just going to pray. And they do. And there's a special closeness you can have with God in the middle of the night. In fact, sometimes it puts you back to sleep. And I think that's one of my best ways to go back to sleep is I start praying. And I love the Lord and I love to spend time with him. And I think God just goes, okay, shh, it's okay. Boom. And I fall back to sleep sometimes. That's great. This morning, overnight, I was in the 4 a.m. club. I woke up before I could not go back to sleep. I started thinking about this message, and I was like, hey, I could preach this. And you know, and I'm praying, and I prayed for this morning, prayed for you guys, prayed, and it was a great time with the Lord. That means all hours of the day, daylight hours, nighttime hours, God is open. It's like, you know, 24 hours a day, like sheets. It's open all night. God is open to relate to at all hours. He doesn't shut down. He never becomes unavailable. The doors don't get locked. He is available to you and me no matter when we want to talk to him, no matter when we have something on our minds, something on our hearts. I love that about God. Do you have that kind of relationship with him? Have you built this closeness with God? I want you to know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if he saved you of your sin, here's what you need to know. Because you're a child, because you're not just some distant acquaintance with God, because you are his daughter, his son, you have access to the King of Kings any time you want. What an amazing truth. Have we taken advantage of that? Have we stepped into the life that he's inviting us into? Do we sense the desperation that we need to? And have we built that muscle of repetition that it's something that we become second nature to, both with prayer and with praise, any hour that we need? Because of who we are in Christ, this is what we have available to us. So I want to take this a little bit further. I want to then begin to contrast the life of a person who has a close relationship with God and then the life of a person who keeps God as more of an acquaintance. Now, let me just say a little word. If you're a believer in Christ, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if he's washed you of your sin, if he now lives inside of you, it is impossible to have zero relationship with God. In fact, your salvation is premised on the fact that you started a relationship with God. So there is going to be some relationship if you are saved. So what I'm saying is you can choose a life where you build that more and more and more, and you depend on him, you're connected with him. Or we can have a life where we kind of drift in and out of that, but largely stay independent of God. And that's a diverging kind of life that we can live. I want to explore that just a little bit with you. And I want to use the tale of two kings. The first one's going to be David, about the lifestyle of a person who is close with God. I want to unpack that a little bit. It's a lifestyle of intimacy with God. You hear that word. It's written on your bulletins this morning. I don't know if you hear that word and you go, I don't know what that means. With God, intimacy with God. Well, we've been talking about it, trying to make it very plain and kind of give some context to it before I'd even use this word. It's about a close relationship where there is a mutual trust that I can share anything I need to share and it will be received with love and grace. So, mutual. I trust God and I know that I can pour out my heart to him. And God, because he's cleanse me with his blood, because he has a vested interest in me, because he loves me and delights in me, he entrusts me with his heart as well. It's a two-way street. We can hear from the Lord in Scripture. We can hear from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. That's part of the practice of developing intimacy too. It's not just me talking to him. It's me beginning to listen to him. A lifestyle of intimacy with God. David developed that. What we come to learn is that we do life with God, not for God. We do life with God, meaning in relationship with him, not for him, as if we have to impress him or behave right for him or do all the right things to make him happy. Remember last week we talked about that lie of performance. In Christ, now a successful day is doing life with him, not for him. Do you see the difference? King David lived that way. So I want you to turn to 2 Samuel and just kind of see what this looked like in his own life. 2 Samuel, it lets us into the daily events, not daily, I guess, but the kind of the storyline of his life. 2 Samuel chapter 2, in just a short cluster of some of these chapters, we can see what David modeled in his own life. I just want to just use that as an example for you and me. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, says, in the course of time, this is as David Saul had died, and David knew he was supposed to be king, but he didn't know exactly how it was going to work out. He says, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. He asked, shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? Like, is it time? Like, where should I go? And the Lord said, go up. And David asked, where shall I go? Specifically, to Hebron, the Lord answered. Just stop right there. This was a regular occurrence for David. God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I think I'm supposed to do something like this, and you haven't quite filled in the blanks for me, so I'm going to ask. When you need direction, when you need guidance in your life, ask. And then have a posture that you listen. Okay, I expect God, you're going to show me somehow what I'm supposed to do. It might not be immediate. We don't know how quickly David got these answers. We don't know how clearly, like, did he hear an audible voice? Was it through a priest that he was talking to? Was it just he knew in his spirit because he had the Holy Spirit upon him? We don't know exactly how it all worked, but David heard answers from God. So when you need direction and wisdom, there's an example. David did that. Okay, flip forward a few chapters. We will go to chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Here's where he is now king. He has conquered Jerusalem. He's getting established as king, and the Philistines don't like it. Remember those Philistines? They're always coming after the Israelites. It's always coming after them. All right, verses 18 and 19. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord. So they're coming for battle, and David's like, okay, what should we do? Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And the Lord answered him, go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. He was in a crisis. This was a big deal. They were coming. They're going to attack. It could mean loss of life. It could mean a loss of territory. God, what should we do? And in that moment of urgency, he didn't just act in his own strength. He didn't just go, well, of course it means we need to fight. He asked the Lord. And the Lord told him, and the Lord gave him a promise. And so David then walked in that and did what the Lord told him to do. So he consulted the Lord in times of difficulty. Chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. I love this one. I talked about how David moved the tabernacle into Jerusalem, how he had to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Well, guess what? He didn't do that with the kind of behind the scenes at night when no one was watching. He made this a public celebration, a public time of worship to put God at the center of public life, not himself. In fact, he took off his royal robes. He got down into just, it says, a linen ephod, which is kind of a just like, regular dude kind of stuff, more like a priest, not so much like a king. He took off the royalty to become just a regular person before the Lord. It says in verse 13, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, they had to move now a couple of miles, six steps in, they sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. He wanted worship to be right front and center, that this is about God and saying, God, we want you to be honored and glorified. Then David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. Get this, King David, he wasn't just like standing by going, yep, I approve of this parade and this is wonderful. He jumped in and he got involved and he didn't just march. He danced before the Lord with all of his might. He was sweating. He was physically active. He was giving all of his praise to the Lord. It was not reserved. It was all in. And his wife didn't like it. She was like, what is going on with him? She despised him for it. And what did he say? I'll become even more undignified than this if it's how I need to praise the Lord. He was willing to throw off all of the reservations in order to give God his full praise. This is another little window into how David developed his relationship with God. All in, my heart, my body, my soul, all in for the Lord. Go to the next chapter. We get another little window. Here's where the prophet Nathan delivers a promise to David. You're going to be, I'm going to make your name established, make your name great, like of the greatest men of earth. And then you're going to have descendants on the throne of Israel for the rest of eternity. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a king forever. And that turned out in some way to be true through the kingdom of Judah, that he had a series of offspring who were kings, but then it stopped. But then there was someone who came that became the king in David's line, who is now the king forever. Who's that? Jesus. And he reigns now forever. No one can take his throne. And David hears this promise, and he's like, oh my goodness, like, why would you give that to me? Verse 18, then King David, I love this, went in and sat before the Lord. And then you can see the prayer that was recorded. What does it mean that he went in and sat before the Lord? He wasn't allowed into the tabernacle. That wouldn't have been the right place for him. But see, he got super close, somewhere that he could, close to the presence of God, and he just sat. So the previous example is him praising the Lord, dancing and all that. This is one where he's just overwhelmed, floored, and he ain't going nowhere. He's just going to sit. That's amazing. David soaked in the presence of God right there. We could flip over to chapter 12. There's even more examples. This is where he was rebuked for his sin, and he's going to fast and pray for his son who was going to die, the one that was conceived out of wedlock. And that's verses 16 and 17. And he sat. He just went before the Lord on his face. He was seeking after the Lord. And then later on there, it says that David, after his son died, got up and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And he went back and he worshiped the Lord and resumed his times of daily being before the Lord. This is David's pattern. It was the muscle that was built in his heart and soul. Years ago, I was part of a men's group, and they used a phrase that I think captures what is being said here. Constantly connected, desperately dependent. This is a life of intimacy. Constantly connected, desperately dependent. Why don't you say that with me so you can kind of get this stuck in your mind. Constantly connected, desperately dependent. This is what our life looks like. Like the branch that needs to connect to the vine and stay connected right there. They know the branch knows that off by itself it can't do anything. So it needs to stay with the vine, needs to be connected to the one who's giving it the source of its life. That's the call. The opposite of the life of intimacy, though, is the life of independence. This is the life where God is more of an acquaintance than a close friend. On the average day, we're kind of radio silent with God. Go ahead and advance the slide here so that everyone can see that. The life of independence. It's like we have God in a box that we have him on a shelf, and we go like, yeah, I know God. Yep, he's right there. And when I need him, I take him out, and I open the box, and boom, now I'm at church. There's my relationship with God. Or I need to pray because things are desperate, and I pray, and then when that's over, I put him back in the box, and I put him back on the shelf. And now I live my life. That's the life of independence. You can choose that, but it doesn't go well. At the core, there's a pride in us that says, I can run my day. I can figure things out. I got this under control. I'll rely on my own strengths or the strengths of other people. Another king, King Amaziah, it's 2 Chronicles 25. Don't turn there. It's too much to read. I'll just tell you a little bit about King Amaziah. King Amaziah was one who started off good, but he made a series of choices that just distanced himself more and more from God. He tried to hire foot soldiers from the north to make his army bigger. And God sent a prophet and said, hey, why'd you do that? You paid them all this money, and now you're relying on them. So send them home. And to his credit, he sent them home. But then he went out and fought a battle that he didn't pray for. And God graciously still gave him victory. But then he acted in pride in how he handled it and how he really killed their soldiers very brutally. You can go read that. And then he took their gods home and added them to his own collection of worshiping. Like, Amaziah, God gave you the victory. Why are you worshiping their gods? And so God sent a prophet to him. Hey, knock it off. He says, then you're going to lose your head. And he told the prophet, get out of here or else I'm going to kill you. He rejected the voice of God in his own life. And then a series of events, he just didn't listen, did not seek the Lord. Eventually, he ended up his own people assassinated him because he was an unfaithful king, would not rely on the Lord, did not develop a life of intimacy with God. And it ended in disaster for him. That's the life of independence. I know that's an extreme example, but here's the diverging path before us. Which life will you choose? The life of intimacy with God. Not that all of your problems will go away, but that he's with you in them. You sense his power. There's a place where there's peace, there's help, there's safety. God is with you versus the one where you're on your own. If you want to push God away, well, he's like, okay, you can be on your own. Which one do you want? There's too much at stake in our lives. How will we make the right decisions in our life? Only through a life of intimacy. How will we find joy and fulfillment in such a broken world? Only through a life of intimacy with God. How will we see the power of God work on our behalf? Only through a life of intimacy with God. How will we break through the devil's schemes and plans that are always waging war against us? Only through a life of intimacy with God. How will we raise our families with a right heart? Only by a life of intimacy with God. How will we be a godly influence in our community and in our church and everywhere that we go? Only through a life of intimacy with God. Only by walking with him can we have those things, because all those things flow from our intimacy with him, constantly connected, desperately dependent.